Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance."
Good evening. It is great to see you back this evening. We are thankful for your presence. It is a great desire, great joy, and a great honor to be together again, praising our God. If you have your Bibles and you are there in Acts chapter 2, that'll be fantastic. I have begun to say this in my old age. Sermon won't be long. I feel like that helps you in some way. I don't know if it does or not. Does it? Help somebody. Appreciate that. I did tell you about a brother who told me one time, he said, "Eric, you can't preach that long. Some of us have medical issues and we just cannot sit that long." Like, sorry about that. We'll work on it. We started talking about evangelistic preaching a couple, 2 weeks ago. And I want us to walk through the book of Acts and notice the kind of preaching that was done in the Bible and why it was effective. Sometimes God's people, in our efforts to save souls, and we talked about what happens when we make it that dynamic, that when we have this concept of winning souls, that sometimes we can do a lot of things that they are not the most positive and beneficial thing for God's people. And one of those things is it forces us to try to figure out ways to reach the lost. And so we actually do this. We say, let's have a meeting. And in our meeting, we're going to develop some programs. And in these programs, we're going to put together our efforts to reach the lost. And that has, I don't want to be dismissive of all programs. That's not what I'm meaning to imply or say. But very often, that approach is our wisdom at reaching the lost that usually involves things that doesn't make Scripture the primary vehicle of reaching the lost. And you just won't find that approach in the Scripture. In fact, it's quite the opposite. When they wanted to reach the lost, they preached. They taught God's word. And it was effective. And you can see that from Acts chapter 2, from the very first time the sermon, the gospel rather, is preached. And so what I'd like for us to do over the next several Sunday evenings is to kind of walk through the book of Acts and see their approach. And if we do what they did, the effectiveness of it will also be true in the 21st century. The gospel wasn't just effective in the first century. It will work today. So I hope we don't think that the world today won't receive the gospel. They will. If they get the gospel. We don't want to try to do it in our wisdom and our ways. There are two things at work in the New Testament relative to God's people. We spoke about one of them this morning. Paul says to the brethren in Rome, "Be not conformed to this world." And so there is this heavy thrust in the New Testament of God talking to his people through inspiration, saying, "Don't go back to the world. Don't let the world mold you, shape you, and make you like them. Don't do that. Don't be conformed." And then there's this other dynamic where God says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." So there is this be not conformed, and there is this go. Now, as we go into the world, what are we going to do? We're going to preach the gospel. That is our most effective tool to reach the lost. We began in Acts chapter 2. Point number one in our series of this series of thoughts. Acts chapter 2, evangelistic preaching is scriptural preaching. What do we mean by that? It means when you read Acts chapter 2, what you'll find is this sermon is full of scripture. It begins in about verse number 14. Peter, taking his hand with the 11, his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose." Now, you know the context and the background. The Holy Spirit has descended. The apostles began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a crowd and a commotion and a surrounding because of this. And they wanted to hear how and what this was happening and how it was happening. How do we hear these men speaking in our tongues or in our language the mighty works of God? Verse 11 and verse number 12. Some suggested that they were drunk. Peter's response to that is, these men are not drunk. Verse number 16. But this is that what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It's interesting when you read it, and because you and I have the scripture, sometimes you and I could lose sight of the fact that the first gospel sermon begins with an appeal to scripture. Peter quotes Joel, Joel 2, 28 through 32 specifically, that Joel had prophesied that the Spirit would be outpoured. And Peter quotes that from verse 17 down to verse number 21. The point is, when you and I contemplate evangelistic preaching, when you and I contemplate reaching the lost, our first thought needs to be that the lost need the scripture, because that's what they got. And this is not the only reference. In fact, if you read 17 to 21, he will finish the quote of Joel about the Spirit being outpoured. He'll say some things, and we'll come back to it in verses 22 to 24 about Jesus. But look at verse 25. Verse number 25 is more scripture. For David says of him, David speaking of Jesus, "I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of your life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." That is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Peter has quoted Joel in answer to the first question, or the first accusation, that they were drunk. He says, no, this is what Joel says. He talks about the death, the burial, and resurrection in Acts 2, 22 to 24, and then he supports that by saying, that's what David said. David spoke of him. Peter's not done. Look down at verse number 34. After talking more about Jesus, and we'll say something to wrap all of this up momentarily, but from verse 29 down to verse 33, he actually is going to explain what he said, David said. But verse 34, he says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" That's more scripture. It's Psalm 110 and verse number 1. It's also a reference to Jesus. Go back up and notice verse 30. "And so because he was a prophet," David was, "and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That phrase there in verse 30, that God has sworn to him with an oath, that's also a reference to Scripture. It's 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14. You remember when David wanted to build God's house and Nathan said, go do all that's in your heart. And God appeared to David and said, have I asked you to build me a house? And God said to David, I'll build you a house. I'm going to raise up seed, your seed, and he will build my house. Obviously, and immediately that would be Solomon and the temple, but it ultimately has this connection to Jesus, that Jesus is the one who's coming of the seed of David to build God's house. The church is that house, 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. It is another reference. Again, it's another scriptural reference. And there might be also a reference to the Lord's promise of the Spirit. Notice verse 33. Therefore, being exalted, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Where had Peter and the other apostles heard about the pouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, he quotes Joel. Yes, but you'll remember back in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that last conversation with the Lord after he washed their feet in verse 13 and comforted their hearts in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And in chapter 16, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will send you the comforter. He will guide you into all truth. Peter says, he has said forth this which you now see and hear. It's exactly what Jesus told them, not simply in John 16 and 7 and John 16, 13, but back in Acts chapter 1, he told them, tarry in Jerusalem. You wait into Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit endues you with power from on high. Peter says, he has shed forth this. When? After he ascended, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Brethren, what I'm saying to you is the entire sermon is full of scripture. And maybe it gets lost on people because we might be led to believe, yeah, but the world doesn't want it. The world doesn't care about scripture. Now, obviously, we take people, we do the best we can to take people from where they are to take them to Jesus. Well, that's absolutely true. And so it might obviously be the case that for some people, not everybody is Acts chapter 2. These men are devout. These men are religious. These men are faithful Jews. And so it would be rather easy, as that goes, to start with them in the Old Testament because they would know the Old Testament. But brethren, it's never going to fail that ultimately what the world is going to need is scripture. That's where the authority is. That's where the power of God is. And if we do anything else, we might get them in the building. And some people have done things to try. You know, if you and I aren't careful with these programs, some people actually look for churches, not for their faithfulness and their soundness, but for their programs. Well, I'm pretty sure they were never intended to replace soundness and faithfulness. The first evangelistic sermon, and I don't know anybody more evangelistic than the apostles, was full of scripture. But as we tie this up, let me say this. It's not scripture for the sake of scripture. You know, there is a lot of Old Testament back here, and they didn't quote a lot of it. My point is, the preaching needs to be scripture in its context with the proper application. Then it's effective preaching. Go back and look again at what they do with the preaching. Peter says in Acts 2, 14, 17 down to 21, when he talks about Joel, he takes Joel's prophecy and he says to his audience, this is that. Joel can't mean anything else. Joel, he's not saying, you know, I think it sort of suggests, no. Peter is saying, this is the proper application and the understanding of Joel's prophecy. It fits here. And the application flows out of it in its context. He does that with every passage he uses. It's not just throwing a bunch of scripture in the sermon. It is the scripture and their meaning in their context with the proper application. Look at when he talks about David. Look what he says about David. First, he talks about Jesus in verse 22, 23, 24. He says effectively this, and we'll use this phrase repeatedly. Let me give you the Reader's Digest version. He says, you killed him, God raised him, and we are witnesses, and you need to repent. That's effectively the thrust of the message. That's 2, 22, 23, 24. You delivered him up, and God raised him because death was not possible to hold him. Verse 25 connects that thought by saying, for David says of him. You can see it's not just randomly grabbing passages. It's no. That passage applies to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Therefore, being a prophet, he sees. He does the same thing in the next reference. Verse number 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David. It's not just the passage. It's the passage and its context and the application. Peter says in verse 29, I may confidently say to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us. He was a prophet. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. He looked ahead. Verse number 31, he spoke of Jesus. Verse number 32, this Jesus God raised up again, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, and you can see in the piecing together of the sermon, it's not just random passages. When we talk to people about the scriptures and we go share them the scripture, we need to help them understand God says this. God meant this. It doesn't mean 500 things. It doesn't mean 2, 3, 4 things. No, when God said this, he meant this. Let me encourage you. If there's a passage that teaches the point you want to make, then go get that passage. And if the passage you're using doesn't teach what it teaches, well, then get another passage. But don't try to make passages fit. Don't take the shotgun approach to the Bible. Let's just grab a whole lot of them and throw them at people. No, it's evangelistic preaching. It's full of scripture. But every scripture they went back there and got, they took it and they said, here's what it means in its context. Here's how it applies to your life. And that doesn't lend itself to 5, 6, 7, 10 different applications. As Peter and the other apostles finish this sermon, the point ultimately is this: scriptural preaching, that kind of preaching, is effective. Look at verse number 36. As they draw their sermon to a conclusion, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, mostly in my mind, I had always taken that now when they heard this and simply made it back to the nearest antecedent, the previous verse, and they have heard. But listen, I think when they heard this, that encompasses the totality of the sermon. When they had heard Joel's prophecy properly applied and put in its context, when they had heard the 2 or 3 different passages about David properly taken, put into their context, when they heard that he would send forth what they now saw and heard, the Holy Spirit did come forth. They saw it. They heard the evidence of it. When they heard and saw he was sitting on high, exalted, is the Son of God, said that God. Now, when they heard this, the culmination of all of that scriptural preaching, they were pricked in their heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all those that far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What happened? Verse number 40. With many other words did he testify, did he exhort them, solemnly testified, and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It's just here that sometimes in Bible studies, we just lose sight of what the apostles did and did not do. I'm not going to suggest to you that there is never a time to have multiple discussions with people about the Bible. I'm not going to suggest that to you at all, because sometimes it might be necessary. What I will suggest to you, though, is as you read through the book of Acts, the apostles appreciate the necessity to move this message to as many as will have it. And oftentimes what they do is they do just that. They stand and they preach or they teach. And the Bible puts an exorbitant amount of responsibility on the hearer. And the hearers respond positively or negatively. It doesn't affect what the apostles do next, which is usually move forward to more hearers. It might be the case that you've been working on somebody for years. I'm not saying give up. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is give somebody else a chance. When we get over to Acts chapter 18, I believe it is. I'm sorry. No, yes, it is. We get over to Acts chapter 18. That's where Corinth is. The Lord is going to say to Paul, fear not. I have much people in this city. I wonder if he'd say that to us. There are some more people who would love an opportunity to hear the gospel if you and I can lift up our eyes beyond the one we're working on. Bible says those who responded gladly received his word. About 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. It will work today. The scriptural preaching was successful. The church began. Those who believed had all things common. And from here, the church is going to grow. And when we get to Acts chapter 3 next week, Lord's will, we'll see another thing that's true of evangelistic preaching. You and I, as God's people, must do these two things. We must not be conformed to the world, and yet we must go into the world and preach the gospel. We pray that God will strengthen us, bless us, and help us to do both of them. To that end, and before we close, let me say this. We have new members here. Slightly different subject, but closely related. Would you please reach out and welcome the new members? Would you invite them into your homes? Would you help them to grow and to assimilate? Would you help them be strengthened and build them up? Maybe write a card, maybe send a note, maybe a phone call to say, welcome, we're glad you're here. Sit with me. Can we go to lunch? I love you. Can I help you in any way? Let's not let months, years go by without you and I knowing our new family members. Sadly, sometimes they come and they're gone before anybody even notices. We've got to get better at that as a congregation. It begins with I and the elders. May it extend to all of us. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turn from sin. Confess his name, be immersed in water, let him save you tonight. Let's take the gospel into all the world. Let's seek and offer to those who are lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's provide scriptural teaching and preaching, and it'll be effective today as it was then. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.